invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I don't know about you guys, but like, I kind of want to bring the worship team back up here. In fact, I don't know, I'm kind of contemplating at one point in my sermon maybe having them come back. So if you're a part of the worship team, don't leave. Because it's like, I think God's stirring something from his word and how we were just in his presence today. So, just good to be in God's presence with you together. And as we're opening the word, we're opening God's words of life to us. King Solomon was 20 years old when something happened. His dad, King David, had been reigning for 40 years. He had been an incredible king, had expanded the kingdom, secured the borders. He was a spiritual leader. He was everyone's favorite. In fact, God had made promises to David that he'd never made to anybody else. And David was aging. He hadn't died yet, but he was starting to really weaken in his ability to lead in this kingdom. And all of a sudden, someone made a move to make one of the sons king. And it wasn't Solomon who was supposed to be king. And so there was this big celebration and self-proclaimed coronation by his brother. And Solomon's mom and prophet Nathan said, that's not right. Solomon's supposed to be king. And so they got things together and got him anointed and proclaimed as king under the blessing of King David. And in an overnight blink of an eye, Solomon went from being just a prince to now becoming king at 20 years old over this massive kingdom with all these expectations, with competing with a brother for the throne and who knows who else, all of these expectations, a long shadow to live in of his dad. And in that moment, King Solomon had a lot of insecurity, inadequacy, his weakness exposed. What am I going to do as king? And God came to him one night very early in his reign and said, Solomon, I'll give you one thing. What would you ask for? You all know what he asked for? Wisdom. He didn't ask for riches. He could have said, I want to be the richest king who's ever lived. He didn't ask for all of his enemies, including his brother, to kind of be put to the side or put to death. He didn't ask for a long life. He didn't ask to have his kingdom be better than his dad's kingdom. He asked for wisdom. And he lived his life in pursuit of wisdom. God's perspective, God's knowledge, understanding, God's will. Not always did Solomon live in God's will, but he was proclaimed as the wisest man alive at his time. Kings and queens would come and travel to visit Solomon. They'd want to just sit and listen to him. They'd bring him gifts and say, here, I just want to just sit with you for like a week and learn all that you know. Solomon, through the Holy Spirit's anointing on his life, was able to write the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Two of our 150 Psalms were written by Solomon, and many, many other writings which we don't even still have to this day. In your life, you have a lot of responsibilities. You probably didn't wake up this morning and find out, oh, you're going to be king. You're going to be queen. But you did wake up this morning and think, wow, this week, look what I have ahead on my plate. Look at the things that are going on in my life. Look at the people who are dependent upon me. Look at the assignments I have to do before the semester ends. Look at these responsibilities with my job. Look at all of my kids and my grandkids. There's a lot going on in our lives. And I would ask you the question, if God came to you and said, I'll give you one thing. What would that one thing be that you would ask? Would it be for riches? Would it be for fame? Would it be for success in whatever you have going on? Would it be for long life? Would it be to have all of your physical ailments just cleared out of the way? Or would you ask God for his wisdom? I'm sure there's a lot of things that we could ask for. But God puts this one up near the top as something we should ask. There's a lot of things in Scripture that we're told are super important. In fact, Pastor Dwayne and Pastor James are just up here telling us love. Loving God and loving your neighbor. This is the number one command. Well, how does that fit with wisdom? We're supposed to have faith, a faith that is just founded on Christ. And we're saved by grace through faith. And we need that too. And hope for the future. And three things we're told in Scripture remain: faith, love, and hope. And yet the greatest of these is love. So wisdom. Wisdom is also one of those things, because if we can find out the mind and heart of God, perhaps that's the way we can have all these other things. So God today, in what we're about to read, is telling us that we should live a life in pursuit of God's wisdom. Solomon is pleading with us in his writings to his son, as we get to listen in through the anointing of the Holy Spirit preserved for us. Pursue wisdom with your life. As we're here in Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read three different parts of this passage. We're starting off in verse 13 together. And as we go through these, we're going to see a case built by King Solomon through the Holy Spirit for us to pursue wisdom in our lives. So let's read here together. It says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, or woman who finds wisdom, who gains understanding. For she, wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who lay hold of her will be blessed." We're going to stop there as our first section that we're going to look at today. The section we just read tells us that wisdom is more valuable than anything we could search for in this world. It told us that wisdom is more valuable than silver and gold and rubies. All right, so we're talking about that fat paycheck. We're talking about that 401k. We're talking about a little bling bling on your ring. We're talking about what you can get from this world. Wisdom is more valuable than any of those things. In fact, I bet you could find a poor wise person. You can find a rich wise person too, but it has nothing to do with how much money you have. You could find a poor fool and a rich fool as well. But to find someone who has wisdom, they wouldn't trade that wisdom for all the riches of the world. I know a man, I got to know him about 20 years ago. His name's Harvey. Harvey is not rich by the world's standards. Harvey worked, probably still does, work for a company that drove heavy construction equipment from one job site to the next. So he drove the big flatbed truck that would have the big like excavators and dirt haulers and all that from one job to the next. And then he would service those machines, change the oil and lubricate all the parts and everything. And he had grease all over his hands, grit up under his fingernails. You guys know people like that? Harvey, when he was in his 20s, was married very young, actually before he was 20, had a couple of kids. He began to live the life that all of the construction guys lived. I'm going to let you fill in the blanks, but Roger is over there laughing because he supervises construction guys. He knows what this is about. I mean, imagine how they talk. Imagine what they do on Friday night as soon as you get your paycheck and you get out of work. And imagine all of the ways that you have fun. Harvey was doing all of that. He was raised in a Christian home. So was his young bride. And they had left that all behind to live the life that they now found with money coming in and freedom. And along the way, probably about his mid to late 20s, Harvey found that that lifestyle was not sustainable. It was not compatible with a committed marriage. It was not compatible with two young daughters that he was trying to be a dad for. And Harvey found that his life was falling apart. And what did Harvey discover? I need to come back to that God who I was raised to know. And I need his help. And Harvey threw himself upon the Lord and called out to him for help and began to study and learn and meet with people who were wiser than him. And he was mentored by some older men and he got back into church. And Harvey began to memorize scripture verses as he drove his truck from one place to the next. It used to be whatever was on the radio, now it was scripture verses. Harvey then began to help others come to know the Lord. Harvey would think of sermons while he's driving his truck, and he would go home later and write them down. And Harvey began to preach God's word. And Harvey began to help all kinds of people, he and his wife. And by the time I got to know him, he was an elder in our church. He then was sent out as a church, as a pastor of a church. And Harvey began to serve other people with his life. And as I looked at Harvey, he was one of the godliest and most wise men that I knew. Not rich by the world's standards, greased under his fingernails, didn't have a college education, but he knew the word of God better than anybody else that I knew. And he lived it out. Wisdom is not necessarily equated with money. But I bet you if you go and ask Harvey, would you trade your wisdom now for all the money in the world? He'd say, no way. It's not worth it. I know now who I am, and I'm settled on Christ, and I know where I'm going. And Harvey wouldn't trade it for the world. Wisdom. Godly wisdom comes through a training in life. It comes usually through the school of hard knocks. It comes from realizing that the way the world lives is not how I want to live. It's not going to be profitable for me. I could gain the whole world, but if I lose my soul, is that wise? That's what Solomon is saying here. Wisdom is worth more than silver or gold or the returns of gold if you invest it. Even if you got returns from gold, I'd rather have returns from wisdom any day. It goes on to say that wisdom has long life in one hand and riches in the other. And it says basically, like, if you live a life that's wise, you're going to have God's blessings. Now, let me be careful to say that this is balanced with a whole lot of other scripture that does not promise that every Christian is going to just live a happy, blessed life of health and wealth. Can I say that? Right? We know that. Who was the wisest man who ever truly lived on earth? Jesus Christ. Would we say that Jesus Christ lived a life of health and wealth? Absolutely not. His mission was to serve. He was born in a manger and he died on a cross. And there was suffering through his life and meekness all through his life. So there's no promise that you'll be without problems or difficulty in the plan of God to glorify himself or to train you up to know him better. However, if someone is godly and living wisely, then they may become the best employee who's most trusted and valuable in their company. They may be one who does not destroy their liver by the things that they would do and the drinking and things that like say Harvey was headed toward. There will be benefits to you by living in wisdom. It goes on to say that there's a path of peace that comes from living in wisdom. It goes on to say that wisdom is like grabbing hold of the tree of life. There was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. There's a tree of life there's going to be one in the new heavens, new earth in Jerusalem. It symbolizes eternal life. Wisdom is going to lead you toward that. So what could be more valuable than that? So this is the first point we see, that wisdom is worth more than anything. But then we get to the next part. This is where we're going to camp out for a while. It's only two verses, 19 and 20. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. What is this saying? Wisdom. We're not talking about any average wisdom, any wisdom you can just find by talking to this person or that person. We're talking about wisdom that comes from God. True wisdom comes from God alone. What's the point that Solomon's making? He's saying, were you there when the earth's foundations were laid? Like, do you remember when God was talking to Job and setting Job right with all that he had been through? And God comes to him and explains, hey, were you there when I made this and when I made this and when I made this? Like, do you actually understand anything about life? Like, I'm the one who started this whole thing. I've set the foundations of the earth. I've put everything in place in the sky with the stars and the moon and the sun. Did anybody see the moon last night? It was incredible. It was beautiful. We were driving and up in the mountains here in PA, and we could see the silhouettes of the mountains and the moon rising over that, casting its soft light over the mountains and through the valleys and then reflecting on the river. We're like, this is beautiful. God did that. Were you there when that happened? Did you make that happen? No. How about the dividing the deeps of the earth? Like think of down into the deepest parts of the ocean and what's down there. Mankind still has not explored the depths of the ocean. God knows exactly what's down there. And he made the sea and he made the land and the divisions between those things. And then he has the clouds that drop rain and they drop dew in the morning. We had dew when we woke up this morning. Did you put it there? Basically, Solomon's going, you want to know who's wise? God is. He started this whole thing off, so of course he understands what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, what's good for you. He understands everything there is to know about every subject on earth. And if you want to find out wisdom, you've got to go to God. Let's step back to that last worship song we were singing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Here recently I've been going through the book of Isaiah, and I've been camping out in chapter 6. You guys know chapter 6? If you don't know it, jot it down. Go camp out in this chapter for a while. Here's Isaiah. He's God's prophet. There's already five chapters of his prophecy, but I really think this was the pivotal moment in Isaiah's life, where here he was living in a kingdom where one king had just died, Uzziah, who was a godly king but died in a terrible way. He had disobeyed the Lord. He had got stricken with leprosy and was banished into a place by himself for the last couple of years. Everyone's going, what happened? Why did God do that? And then he dies and his son Jotham becomes king, and he was not as godly. And then it goes on from there. His son Ahaz is one of the worst kings that ever led in Judah's history. And so Isaiah is living in a tumultuous time. The world is going like this, up and down. And God says, let me show you who really knows what's going on. And he brings Isaiah into his throne room to get a little taste of what is going on at the center of reality. Listen, we think that the world revolves around us because this is all we can see, our little bubble. We know our little life. We know what we have. We know what they have. We know what's going on in their life. And we think we've got life figured out. We got it by the tail. Listen, within about 100 yards of this room, if we drew a circle, how many ants do you think live in that circle? Like a million? Maybe it's like a low guess. There's a lot of ants that live in any given property. We're not even aware they're there. Right? There could be ants in this room. I don't know. We don't have a pest problem in our building, but there could be an ant crawling in here. If you saw an ant, our first reaction is, let's squash that thing. Or, you know, let's spray and keep them out of here. Or like we look at them, we think, oh, they're fascinating creatures. You might buy one of those little ant farms where you see them dig. They were made by the Lord. They're amazing little creatures. But do you think an ant is wise compared to you? That was like one person. No. Do you think that an ant is wise compared to you?
Depending on what day it is.
I like that answer. If an ant is crawling in this room right now, can it even understand what we're saying? Can it even understand what we just read from God's word? Does it have any clue what's happening in here? No. We live in a completely different reality than that little ant does. In the same way, Isaiah was clueless about the reality of what's going on in God's presence. All of heaven and earth, all of the universe revolves around him, not him around us. And Isaiah got pulled into that room, and he says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah saw who's really king. It's not Uzziah. It's not Jotham. It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. He's in control. He reigns on his throne. He made everything, and he still is. He was, and he is, and he is to come. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Do you guys know what a train is of a robe? It's the part that drags on the ground behind someone. Princess Diana, when she got married, had the longest train on a wedding dress that had, I don't know if it was like ever, but at least in British history, was 25 feet long. Anybody remember seeing the videos of Princess Diana walking into the... And the reason someone has a train on their robe is it signifies I'm important. Like, I'm walking, other people have to pay attention, not just to me, but to the train of my robe. Like when Princess Diana then turns around, someone's going to go scurrying around and go, oh, they got to take this thing and move it for her. And she's the center of attention. They're there to serve her. The train of God's robe filled the entire temple, which signifies everyone else is there to serve him. He's the center of attention. And Isaiah saw as seraphim were flying around. These are angels, seraphim and cherubim. They're described, in fact, the word seraph literally means a burning one, like on fire, is the appearance of this angel that's flying. There's many of them flying around the throne of God. And as they're flying, they have two wings that are keeping them there. And that signifies that all they do day and night is they just attend to the presence of God. They just wait. They're there, and they can't get enough. Though they can't even look at God's presence, they can't get enough of God's presence. With two wings, they're covering their faces because he's too holy to look at. With two, they cover their feet because they're not worthy to be there. But they stay anyways, and all they can do is scream out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's all they can do day and night. And Isaiah, he can hardly take in the sight. Imagine these creatures screaming out in their angelic voice, filled with like the awe and yet the terror of being in God's presence. They can't leave, but they just got to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Three times they say it. It's been proposed, maybe that's for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's also for the repetition, the emphasis of the word holy. Do you know what the word holy means? It's not just moral purity, of which, of course, God has to perfection. Holy is to be separate, set apart. He calls you and I to be holy, like he's holy. Jesus' blood shed for us makes us holy. The Father declares us holy when his blood covers our sin, and it means that we are now separated from our old life. And as we live holy, we're separated from this world and unto him, fully dedicated to his purposes and his will. We are separate from. When we declare God is holy, which we just sung in that song, we're declaring, God, you are separate from, above all that has been created. You are in a class all by yourself. In fact, this world that we live in, for its happiness and its peace and its existence, God does not depend on this world for his peace and happiness and existence. We depend on him for all things. God is separate from. We can't even compare. If we see what mankind has and we compare ourselves and say, well, that person's stronger than that person, or that person has more than that person, and we have this human scale that we measure ourselves on, God has a completely different scale. He's not even on our scale. He's holy in his strength. He's holy in his love. He's holy in his perfection. He's holy in his wisdom. God is in a completely different class than any of us. He's holy. And Isaiah heard that cry. And when that cry went out, he says that the temple shook. The doorposts of the temple shook because the angels were screaming that so loudly. Can you imagine what Isaiah heard and what he saw and what he felt, like an earthquake? And then the place was filled with smoke, which, if you read Old Testament manifestations of the presence of God, there was often smoke that signified the glory of God filling a place. And Isaiah was overcome, undone, saw his imperfections. Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. We're not holy, you are. And only by the grace of God, as an angel took a coal from the altar, burning hot coal, and touched his lips, symbolically saying that you can't cleanse yourself. Only he can cleanse you. Then Isaiah was dedicated, set apart, cleansed for the purposes of God to go and be the prophet he was called to be. An encounter with the living God will be the start of wisdom for you and me. Proverbs 9:10, one of the most profound scriptures. The fear, the understanding, like do you get the holiness of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't know anything about anything until you understand who he is. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I want to invite the worship team to come back. This is unscripted. That's okay. I think we need to get this, folks. And I'd like to ask them to lead us through that song again. It's called Revelation Song because it's describing the presence of God. Would your heart cry be this? Join me in this cry. Teach me, O God, that I don't know anything about anything until I know you. Teach me that you're holy and I'm not. Overwhelm me with a picture of the reality that the universe revolves around you and not around me. And would you give God the glory that's due him? That even if angels, these mighty angels that would terrify you and me if we ever saw one, if they're so powerful and yet they're nothing in his presence, then we're little ants. If we can get a little glimpse of the holiness of God, maybe that's where wisdom starts. for us. May he make us a little wiser by worshiping him. And so whatever that looks like for you, if you need to just stay sitting and just bow before, if you need to come to the front and bow before him, if you need to just stand with your hands raised before him, let's give him glory and honor and worship that's due his name.
Flashes of light. struck wonder at the mention of your name. Sing that again. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power. Breath in living water. Such a marvelous
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation we sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Oh Lord, teach us. Teach us your presence. Teach us to linger, to adore, to be like those angels that can't get enough, and all they can do is cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory." Teach us to wait before you. Teach us to seek you. Teach us to listen to you. God, we need you. We have made this life way too much about us. Way too much about what we want. Way too much about what we think. Way too much about what's happening here or there, what we gained or what we lost. And not enough about you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Teach us to have you at the center of all things. That finally we might understand a little bit about life. One glimpse of your glory and presence would change everything. Lord, we confess we are like ants who just don't see like we should, don't understand like we should. But God, that's why you've revealed yourself to us. It's why you became one of us, to reveal who you are. Thank you. Thank you that you're not just the only perfect, holy, wise one, but you've revealed yourself to us. You revealed yourself in your word. You revealed yourself with every word we read on these pages of scripture. You preserved it for all these years for us. And each word is still alive, burning with your presence. In Jesus, you came as the perfect one for us. And you revealed wisdom from God to earth. You lived it. You taught it. You demonstrated the power of it. And then, of course, you gave your life for us. Ants, who are we? That's the beginning of wisdom. That the world would call the cross foolish. How could God die? Why would he die for us? Why can't we just make our own way? The world sees the cross as foolishness, but we see it as the power of God for salvation. Oh, we're so grateful for what you've done. Teach us to follow you, Jesus. Teach us to follow you. Thank you for moments we get to see the curtains of heaven pulled back and we get glimpses of you. We worship you. We say together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Let's say that together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. One more time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Amen. The earth is full of your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. That's what we need to do more often. Huh? Oof.
Last thing. A few more verses. And they speak poetically about what we've just experienced. Verses 21 through 26, they describe the incredible, immense blessings we'll have in our lives if we'll live out of what we just did. If we'll live out of our understanding of who God is. They say this, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Like keep it. Don't forget it. Keep living by this. By the way, a little note here, as it's going to shift, knowledge without actually living it out is worthless. Wisdom is the ability to not only know it, perceive it right, but the ability to live it. Okay? Wisdom is knowledge applied. And we're going to see what he describes here. If we'll keep the sound judgment, we'll keep discernment, don't let them out of your sight, they will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you'll go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Anyone wants sweet sleep? Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Again, we balance this with the broader teachings of Scripture. It's not a health and a wealth teaching. Promise that you'll never have any tough, difficult things. But when you live in a way that's wise, when you've committed your way to the Lord and he promises, I will make your path straight. That's what we started with here in Proverbs chapter 3. There's going to be a kind of living that you'll have peace, you'll have security, because your confidence is in the Lord, not in yourself. And you won't have created the enemies in life where you have to keep one eye open to see if something's going to happen to me, or you're not going to have to fear evil overtaking you, or fear the things that other people do because of the consequences of their bad decisions. But instead, we're going to have confidence that God's got us. And whether you take my life or my possessions, take it. You can take everything of this world, but you can't take my soul. I see some heads nodding. Maybe you've been through some things. Maybe you understand what that's like. And God, by his grace, has taught you it's not about having everything go perfect. It's about having peace in my soul with God. That I know him, and I know that I know that I know he's with me, and he's never going to leave me or forsake me, and I know where I'm going, and I know he's got me. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And it will bless you immensely if we do. So what do we do with this? I want to propose two responses of prayer, and they both involve repentance. First is to, if you would say, I have not acknowledged that God is really wiser than me. I have not acknowledged that Christ is my only way for salvation. I have not acknowledged that God has a plan for my life. Then maybe today's a day you need to pray that. And you've maybe never prayed it before because you never understood that you need him this much. That wisdom comes from seeking him. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask him to forgive you of that, to ask that Jesus, who died for you on the cross, his blood would cover your sins, wash them away, and that he would now teach you life. Maybe you need to make that as a start of a relationship with God. The other is maybe you need to acknowledge that you've grown careless and cold in your pursuit of God's wisdom. You've been pursuing him on Sunday, maybe, but not really with your life. And maybe today you need to acknowledge, God, I need you to wake something up. Light a fire in me, and I want to give my heart and soul again to you, and I want you to have all of me, and I want to stay in your presence, and I want to follow what you say. So I want to invite us to prayer here. If you are of that first group that says, I don't know that I've ever really received Jesus as Savior. I don't know that I've ever really acknowledged He's God and I'm not. I don't know if I've ever trusted that He would not only want me, but that He would forgive me and teach His ways to me, and I want that. Then let me invite you to pray in your heart along with me. It can be your words, but it needs to be the cry of your heart. Oh God, forgive me for making my life all about me. Forgive me for trusting in myself and what I think is best. Forgive me for trusting other things, other people of this world, and not ever trusting you. And so, Jesus, will you come and forgive me for that and all of the junk that has come as a result of that? Forgive me. Come into my life. I now give my life to you, and I want you to teach me. I want you to make something new of me out of your wisdom. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. I receive you now as my God, as my Savior, as my Lord. If you're praying that, he runs to you. God is so incredibly attentive to us when we're humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he's running to you right now, and he's cleansing you of your sin, and he's taking up residence in you. And he wants to walk with you as you want to walk with him. And so this is a day of a transaction where you move from death to life, from no hope to all the hope of the world, no wisdom to now full of wisdom because he's living in you. And so I want to encourage you to keep growing in him. I want to encourage you to keep being in environments like this where you can hear his word and where you can begin to read it yourself. And with everyone's eyes still closed and heads bowed, I just want to ask, if you prayed that, would you be so bold as to say, yeah, I asked Jesus to come in my life today. I gave my life to Jesus. Would you just indicate by looking up, showing a hand to me? Right. Anyone else who wants to pray in the second group and just say, I've been cold, I've been callous, I've just lost my pursuit of God. And then I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance for that. God, forgive me for losing sight of who you are, losing sight of wisdom, losing sight of the reality that I need you. And Lord, I leave that behind. I turn from that. I turn toward you and I ask you, Lord, will you start a fire in me, a passion in me to pursue you with all my heart, to trust in you with all my heart, to not lean on my own understanding. And so God, teach me today, tomorrow, help me to begin feeding again on your word and growing in you and whatever I need to do to cut off any influences that are leading me down the wrong path and to follow you, I'm willing. Lead me in that. And I just encourage you, it's got to be more than a once a week. It's got to be daily. You got to find ways to take in God's wisdom and his word in your life and walk with Jesus moment by moment. And so may he grace you with opportunities, resources. May he strengthen you. If you need counsel in that, I just want to encourage you, seek out someone who's further along than you are spiritually. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a parent or grandparent, maybe it's a pastor, a ministry leader, and say, I need help growing. Even that is a statement of humility. I need help. And God will reward that. That's wisdom. I need God. Lord, here we are today, and we just renew our commitment to learning more about you. about being in your presence, to submitting ourselves to your word. Would you bless us today, God, as we go from this place? Help us encourage one another in this, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Bless each one who's come, Lord. May they have the sense of your spirit burning within them. And may the cry just continue in our hearts today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we pray this in Jesus' name.